Good evening, everyone. My name is Liana. For those of you who are visiting tonight, welcome to church. I've got something in my heart just from the worship that I just want to share before we move on to the message for tonight. I preached a while ago and I spoke a little bit about my little girl, and I just want to share something again. My little girl's 5 months old, Malaya, and she's with her daddy. I think they're outside now. Yeah, it's the little cute one with the pink skirt. I said before when I was pregnant, I don't particularly like pink. So I kind of said to everyone, you know, pink is like not my favorite. I thought, no, I'm not going to dress her in pink. But I realized since she's been born, you know, it's just impossible. Everything for girls is just pink. So now she wears pink. As I shared before in my previous sermon, she had colic and reflux. And I don't know if those of you who don't have kids know what that means. But colic is like when colic is the word they give when babies cry and they don't know what it is. So some people say it's like their stomach is sore or they have indigestion or all kinds of different things. But they just cry and cry and cry for hours and hours and hours. And reflux is the little valve between your stomach and your esophagus, that in English. It doesn't close properly, so when you eat, then the food comes back up. So it just basically means they throw up all the time. And I shared in my previous sermon how God has just challenged me to keep on praying for her, and how challenging it was for me to sometimes pray hours and hours and hours, and it doesn't feel like anything is changing. And how God was just working with me to say, you know, that do you believe the truth that God heals even when you don't see it? Even when you pray hours and hours and hours, God is still a healer. Your experience does not define your theology. And then what I wanted to share was just since then, God has healed her of colic, so hallelujah, praise God. That's really fantastic. If you've ever had a baby with colic, you'll understand how fantastic that is. but God has not healed her of reflux. I believe she is going to be healed, but she's still throwing up all the time. And at some point, God gave Reino a word, and he said to him, you know, the reflux is, it's immaturity. It's the valve is not developed yet. And of course, God can, like that, develop the valve. But this is not the way he's chosen to do it now. And Reino got a word, and God said to him, he feels that we must just love her through it. We must just love her through the process until that valve is complete. And kind of what God said to him was, you cannot be healed from immaturity. And just spoke to us, you know, how that applies. So you can be healed from many things, and sickness and all those things. We can't be healed from immaturity. We actually have to grow up. So it's been kind of a way in which God has just used her life to speak to us. It's an interesting journey how God doesn't always do things the same. You know, I've prayed for people who are healed just like this. I've seen God do it, and I know he can do it. But he doesn't always do it the same way. It doesn't mean we shouldn't ask. We should still ask. But what I also wanted to share was just, that was just kind of an update on the journey. But just specifically recently, the one fantastic thing that we've been blessed with our girl is that she sleeps through the night. And from about, I don't remember, but it's about from 10 weeks about, we could eventually get her in bed by about 11, but she'll sleep until 8 without waking up, which means we sleep. Which is great, often not sleeping. So then about a month ago, suddenly she started not sleeping at night. And she would just not, if you put her down, she cries. So you have to hold up. She's not hungry. She doesn't want to eat. She doesn't have a nappy. There's nothing wrong. It's just if you put her down, she cries. So we had about 5 nights of that. And after having a few months of sleep, 5 months of no sleep, I was quite a wreck. And then she would sleep 2 nights. And I think, oh, we're back to normal. And then again, not sleep. So I don't even know anymore, but we've been on and off for a month. And it's just so amazing how God has actually challenged me. After those first 5 nights, I was so dead. I was just like, God, it's horrible. I'm tired. And then she also didn't want to sleep in the day. So it's not like I get any naps to catch up. It's just you have to just hold her the whole time. Try and sleep with her on you. And that doesn't work so well. Keep on being scared that she's going to fall or roll or something. But then about last week, again, 3 nights in a row. So the first night I just sat with her the whole night. The second night I sat with her the whole night. And the third night, I thought, surely there must be something I can do that's a bit more worthwhile. It's like, can't sleep. I have to, when I put a down grass, I have to pick it up the whole time. So I am awake the whole night. I can't read or something because I can't put the light on. Because when I hold her, she actually sleeps. So she actually gets a full night's sleep. So I always laugh in the morning because when I eventually wake her up and feed her, after she's slept and fed, then she's like so excited. And I always say to her, you had a great night's sleep. Mommy didn't sleep at all. Because when you're older, she actually sleeps. But then I thought that third night, well, actually, I mean, years and years now, God is always telling me I should pray more. And I am going to be awake all night. I might as well pray. And it's actually embarrassing to say that it took a whole month of those kind of nights for me to come to that realization. But then I said, okay, well, I'll pray. So then the whole night while I was holding, I was praying. And I so enjoyed it. And I was tired. I was really tired the next morning. But it actually felt to me that was a worthwhile night. I actually could pray for specific people and things that were in my heart. And it's so amazing. Then the next night, Raina helped me and I slept and he had it. And then the next night, again, she didn't sleep. And the change in my heart, just from that one night of praying, that next time, because sometimes you're like, kind of by 11, you're putting it down and you're like, is she going to sleep? Is she not going to sleep? And you get this, like, hand around your heart, like, just, am I going to sleep? Am I not going to get any sleep? How's this going to go? And just after the night that I prayed, the night after that, it was the first time that I didn't have that feeling. When I was actually kind of around 11 trying to put it down, I just felt like, if she sleeps, that's great, I sleep. If she doesn't sleep, that's great, I pray. And it's going to be a successful night either way. And it's like God was just speaking in my heart. And I've thought back of just the last 4 years, God has been taking me on this journey of, I don't want to say suffering. It's not really suffering. So many people in the world suffer, and that this is not really suffering. But when things are not easy, let's put it like that. And I was thinking back like 4 years ago, I went through a really difficult time, and there's been these in the last 4 years, there's been these specific times which there was just really difficult things in my life, and sometimes it would really feel, you know, if it's like the most, it's not so difficult compared to what other people have, but if it's the most difficult thing you have ever had, you feel like you're dying, and I just realized how good it's been for me every time. Every time it's just been, the outcome of that has just been fruit. Every time God has used it in my life, and actually I wouldn't exchange one of those. And early in the month, I would have said, if you gave me an option, you know, if you wanted to let it just sleep through the night, now would you take it? Yes. And actually, now, again, this weekend she didn't sleep. But even last night, Raina said, no, you'll take her so that I can sleep because I have to preach. And I said to him, I'm so grateful that he would do that for me. But if I needed to, I would actually be fine to take her. I can just feel I have a grace. It's like I said to him, it's so... such a weird feeling, but I can feel I've walked into a grace. God has just given me a grace to do this. And we were in Hermanus with the district leaders this weekend. And then it was quite it took a while to get here from getting up and getting her dressed and fed and having to change her 3 times due to various reasons. And in any case, eventually we were here and driving and everything. Everything with a baby just takes like 10 times longer. And in the car, eventually, after everything, I was just thinking, wow, like, because we knew we were actually going back that way, and we knew tonight after the service for something else, and we felt that we must come to church tonight, so we were going to come either way. If me and Raina were not preaching, we would still come, and then by the time we got in the car on the way, yeah, I was like, oh, and the thought went through my mind, was this not worth it, like, driving all this way with a baby, driving all the way back, all the petrol, such a mission to get her okay and fed and in the car and everyone happy and going to have to do it again tonight. And so clearly God said in my mind, everything that's hard is always worth it. And I was just saying the worship now as well, I want to encourage all of us, everything that's hard is always worth it. I know a lot of people are going through various difficult things in their own lives, and I know sometimes things are hard. But I want to encourage us that I really know God is giving us a grace. Everything that we, each one of us in our own lives, and it's different for each person. Everything that we have to go through, that we have to work through, everything that's hard is always worth it. And there's going to be fruit from it. And God is giving us a grace for the things that he wants us to do. Okay, so that was for free. That's not my sermon. What I want to share about tonight is, what is your conviction? Now, I shared this word a while back in Franschhoek, and God kind of gave me a specific word for there, and he gave me kind of a different word for here, for tonight. And I asked God this morning when I was praying as well, I asked him, what is specifically, I know the word on his heart, but what is specifically on his heart? Which side of this word is on his heart for us, for Rondebosch, and for this time? And he said to me, Jesus' blood is on my heart. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said to me, Jesus' blood, don't let it go to waste. And I said to God, what do you mean by that? And he said to me, all the abundance you will ever need is in the blood of Jesus. So that is what I believe God's word is for us. He's saying that, and I just had that, someone once said, and it always stuck with me. I did a training course for counseling once, and the lady said to me, and she does deliverance, and she said, you know, if you think in Christian circles, how many people have sickness, how many people struggle with oppression, depression, how many divorces, all those kind of things. And she said, and you know, the blood of Jesus is actually available for all of that. And the way in which she said it always, it impacted me. And I just always, it always stuck with me. And I was reminded of that this morning when I prayed. So I believe that Jesus is saying, God is saying, Jesus' blood is enough. And as I was hearing God saying that, I thought of, you know, sometimes when you think of abundance, we have a specific way of which we think. What abundance is something different to each one of us. Abundance of joy, abundance of peace, abundance of possessions, abundance of family, abundance of life, abundance of time. All of us have a preference for abundance. but all true abundance is found in the blood of Jesus in one way or another. And then when I preached this word in Franschhoek, the specific scripture that God gave me, the phrase that he put in my spirit was, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And for us as well, just now in the worship, just God reminding me of this journey we're doing with our little girl. I even had another revelation about it, just God saying, I did not necessarily come to bring peace. Peace is not always the end result. And the peace of God, yes. God always gives us peace, peace in our spirit. It's like joy and happiness. God always gives us joy, but our lives, we're not always in a state of happiness. Even in a very unhappy situation, we can have joy. So God always gives us his peace in our hearts, but the outcome of a situation is not necessarily always peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I'm going to explain just the context in which I feel God is saying that. But a sword comes to divide. We know that scripture in Hebrews, it says the sword divides between bone and marrow, joint and marrow, the truth and the lie. It says the word is like a sword, comes to cut to the heart. So a sword separates. And if you think about the concept of separation, the first word that comes to my mind is holiness. The very word holiness means to be separated, means to be separated from the world. So not to be like a nun away from the world, but to be different from the world, to be in the world, but not of the world. So God is speaking of separation. Let's look at the scripture. Matthew 10, verse 34, that's where that phrase that God dropped in my spirit, that's where it comes from. It says, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to bring division. Division, to divide between two different things. It's going to speak in the context of the division between us and the world. And not geographically, not meaning we remove ourselves from the world, but meaning we are in the world, but different. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So those two last two verses speaks of coming into line with the will of God rather than our own will. So to lose our own will, our own plan, to come into line with the plan of God. Another way in which the Bible uses the concept of separation, Acts 13 verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So Jesus is saying they are set apart. If you do Bible school, you will do a module called Calling and Separation. Each one of us, God calls us and he separates us. That means he comes to speak to us of what specifically is he calling us for. And he says, because you are called to this, you will be separate from other people in this way. And that is what we are going to speak about. I believe what God is saying is, and I'm going to pull it all together, I hope it makes sense. It makes sense in my mind. God has been speaking about revival. Who of you know that? Okay, most of you. The other half, maybe catch up. Listen to the previous few sermons and go to intercession. God is seriously speaking about revival. All the words are coming out. Every now and then there's a word about it. God is stirring our spirits for revival. Specifically, us as a body speaking to about revival almost since the beginning of the year. Maybe actually kind of towards the end of last year. And just this week, I felt this God dropping this in my spirit, and I felt him convicting me and saying, and I hope I can express this the right way, but if I change enough, because I'm thinking God challenged me to read up on revival, so I'm reading up on all the revivals that happened in the past, and then I'm still going to share about that as well, because the other word I felt God say was that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when we testify of what Jesus has done, that very testimony is a prophecy of it happening again. When we testify of what Jesus has done, we open the door for it to happen again. How often when we testify about healing, does God come and then heal people? Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that I'm still going to share about, not tonight. But this week, as I was just meditating on revival for a while, and one of the questions I asked God was, what do we need for revival to happen? Because I know it's the will of God. God wants people to be saved. He wants Cape Town to be changed. That's not the question. And I know that our hearts are for it. I know that as well. So I ask God, what needs to change? Why isn't it happening right now? I do know that God has his timing, but I want to also be a good steward. I want to ask, what should we do? And the thought dropped to me that if I change enough, I can cause revival. And I'm going to explain what I'm saying. There's Tanya Manda. Some of you might know her. She's in Shofar Standerton. And last year when the church, we really went through a spiritual battle and many things in town resisting us and really had to fight. And God really came through for us, hence this amazing venue in which we're sitting tonight. But we started interacting with Tanya Manda. She's a very seasoned intercessor. She's served God for many, many, many years, more years than most of us are alive. And he's really called her to intercede, and we've been walking a road with her, and I've specifically been walking a road with her. And I said to Raina last year when we started speaking to her, I phoned her. I didn't really know her. I knew her from once before when she prayed for me, because I didn't really know her. I found her number. I phoned her. I said, this is what's happening in Cape Town and in our church. And I'm not exactly sure how to interpret what's happening. Can you help me? She's very busy. She has her own company. She has a family. And she is very involved in the church. She preaches at many different churches. She's incredibly busy. She sleeps very little. She gets up every morning, half past three to pray. And she works, and then she does ministry in the evenings and over the weekends. And she has two sons and a husband for whom she looks after very well in between everything. So I phoned her. She said to me, I'm going to pray for you. I'll get back to you. She phoned me back within an hour. She prayed. She had words from God. She said, This is what's happening. This is what the enemy is doing. This is what you guys should do. She said, but I'm going to pray with my intercessors tonight. I'll phone you tomorrow. She phoned me the next day, and she's prayed with two other people. They had all these words for us confirming each other. She said the three of them pray, and then only the scriptures that they get, that all three get, is what they share with me, because that's what they feel has been confirmed. That's quite amazing. So they did that. They got back to us. For weeks, she guided us how to pray. Many of you guys were part of that process. We did the 10-day fast. We prayed. We were all fed. God really came through in a big way. He really grew us up in a way, a lot of us. And through this journey, she kept on supporting myself and Raina. I was on the phone with her all the time. And in almost the first week, maybe the third or fourth telephone conversation, when we finished speaking, I said to her, I said, bye. And she said, bye, I love you. And I said, bye. And I said to Raina, she said she loves me. That's weird. I don't know you really. And it's not like when you speak to anyone on the phone that you say, I love you. And I thought, sure, but that's funny. And the next, I was driving in the car, and I was just speaking to God about everything, and suddenly, I heard a voice again saying, I love you. I just recalled it, and I burst out crying in the car, and when I got home, I said to her, I don't know what's going on with me. I'm so emotional, and I prayed, and I said to him, you know, she meant it. When she said it, she meant it. I know. How can she? How can she love me after speaking to me maybe four times and all I've made for her is work? I haven't contributed anything to her life. I've just made a massive effort for her where she's already incredibly busy. So we went through the rest of the journey and we're still on a journey and she's still playing a big role in my life. And I just, this week when I thought God said to me, you know, if you change enough, you can cause revival, he immediately brought me back to her. And the way that Tanya Amanda loves me has continually made me want to change. She's never told me to change, or she challenges me in things, but she's never said to me, you know, you should work on this, or you should be more loving, or anything like that. But the way she loves me, just in conversation, makes me want to change. Often when I've spoken to her, I ask God, I said, Jesus, help me to love like she loves. I don't love people like she does. Help me. I see you in her. Help me let people see you in me that way. And the way that she has influenced me, and I know that the way she influences people around her, I realized she's very yielded to God. Some of you were at the Waken Conference. She was one of the speakers of Friday night. That's the Tanya Amanda I'm speaking about. She's just through her life so yielded herself to God, so yielded to God, so prayed and just given up herself to God that he has such a free reign to work through her. That she influenced so many people, that in three conversations, she influenced me to a point of tears and wanting to change without her telling me to change. So this is kind of what God's been doing in me, and I believe that in summary is what I'm saying tonight. I believe God is calling each one of us to be set apart. We are going into a time of revival. That is what God is saying. So we must just get ready for it before the wave hits. And what I believe he's saying is that he wants each one of us to be separated unto him, to be set apart from the world, and to yield ourselves to him. That's not the only thing about revival, but I believe that's a really big thing. There's that quote, I don't know who said it, but he said, if God can find one man totally yielded to him, he can change the world. Because we're never waiting for God. We don't wait for God. He wants the whole world to be saved. He waits for us always. So it's our responsibility to keep on yielding ourselves, and I'm very challenged by that. So I'm looking at convictions tonight. What is your conviction? That's the title of my message tonight. What is the definition of a conviction? It says a strong persuasion or belief. It means the state of being convinced. Okay, so what sets us apart from the world is our beliefs. Okay, what sets you apart? The fact that you have a relationship with Jesus, of course. But it comes down to what you believe. You believe Jesus. You believe in him. You believe he is God. Therefore, you are different. If we've given our lives to Jesus, if we follow Jesus, we know the Holy Spirit, inevitably, we are different from someone who doesn't. We are set apart. And a conviction is a strong persuasion or belief. So we set apart because we believe differently. Okay, so my question tonight is, what do we believe differently? What is our conviction? If we look at where the Bible speaks about conviction, we can look at Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, leaving the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So there the Bible speaks about a few basic convictions. It says we should have the elementary principles like the doctrine of Christ. That's a basic conviction. Who is Christ? You know, how do we come to Christ? The laying on of dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, laying on of hands, repentance from dead works. Those things are the basics. And tonight I'm not going to really go through those things, but I do want to encourage us that it is our responsibility to know those things. There are basic convictions that each Christian should have. I want to encourage us to do that encounter series, which was previously called the Foundations or the Spiritual Growth Series. The encounter series, we speak about the basic convictions. There are convictions which is non-negotiable to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe in Jesus, for instance. And the basic convictions God has given us in the Bible, and that those things I'm not even going to speak about tonight. So when I speak about convictions, I'm not even speaking about the basics. The basics is for granted. We have to have it in place. And if we are unsure about that, then we need to do whatever it takes to be sure. Each one of us has a responsibility to make sure that we are convinced about Christ, that we are convinced about baptism, that we are convinced about what sin is and how we walk away from sin, that we are convinced about healing. We need to be convinced that Jesus heals, that he delivers, that he saves. And it's up to us to convince ourselves of those things, to seek God to convince us. It's in the Word. We need to do the encounters. We need to do Bible school. And those are the places where we get those things. We need to have quiet time. And I was just the other day, someone said to me, you know, it's just really a challenge for them to find time to do quiet time. And how often do we feel like that? And she said, no, she actually wants to do Bible school and she wants to do the encounters and she wants to have quiet time, but it's just so difficult to have time for that. And we do feel like that. All of us feel like that sometimes. We just don't have time. But I was just thinking about that afterwards and I thought of generally our lives. I think we never say that we don't have time to go to work because we have to go to work. If we work, you have to work. If your work starts at 8, you have to be there at 8. If your work starts at 9, you have to be there at 9. And you don't go to your work every day at 10 if you have to be there at 8 and tell your boss, the thing is, I just don't have time. You know, I just can't manage to be at 8. My life is just very busy. Because you will lose your job. So you're very motivated that if your work starts at 8, you have to be at work. And some of us, then we also commit to all kinds of other things. And it's like, you know, I'm going to do this race. I have to train an hour a day. I have to. I can't. I have to train an hour a day. I manage to train an hour a day because if I don't, I'm just going to kill myself in this race. So somehow we can get our minds around the fact that we need to go to work. For me, I can definitely get around my mind around the fact that I have to sleep. I have to sleep. If I don't sleep, I'm just going to be nowhere. And it's something that God is really for the first time in my life, really challenging me on. I've really before, it's very difficult for me to give up my sleep to pray. I'll make other plans, like I'll skip all kinds of other things and sacrifice to pray. And maybe like I'll sleep 7 hours instead of 8. But I would never have been able, maybe once, definitely not like 2 nights in a row, say like, oh, I'm going to sleep 4 hours so I can pray. I'll be like, that's just not logical. I'm going to be so tired. Going to be of no use. So in my mind, it's set in stone. I can make time to sleep, definitely. But some of us, often in our minds, we struggle. We think, I can't make time for Bible school. I can't make time for my quiet time. But we need to, because we need to make sure that we have the basic convictions in place. Just like it says in this Hebrew scripture, we don't have time always to revisit the elementary principles. And in this church as well, we have Bible school where we cover all the basics, which means we don't preach about all the basics because we have it in Bible school. If we would preach about it, then the people doing Bible school would always get a double. And if we only preach the basics, we would have to preach the same sermons every year or the same topics because every year there's new people in church. So that's why we have Bible school. So it is actually something that we need to make sure we have in place. So those are the basics. And those we need to get in place. But then what I want to say tonight is I believe God is calling us to be set apart. And of course, he calls us as a church to be set apart and has a specific role and a function for us as a church. But each one of us has a role in that. And tonight I'm speaking about the role that each person has and the responsibility we have in the way that God sets us apart. Look at John 16, verse 8. It says, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Sin is missing the mark. That's literally what the word means. So is sin the same for everyone? Not necessarily. Okay, so God can tell me sin is disobedience. So God can tell me I must give a specific word to Benno, and if I don't do it, I'm disobedient, so I just sinned. But if Claudine didn't give a word to Benno tonight, she's not sinning. So God didn't tell her to give him a word. So sin is not a list of things. Sin is not lying, stealing, etc., etc. Sin is disobedience to the word of God, so and to the will of God, and to what he tells us to do. It's missing the mark of his will. So it's not the same for each person. So conviction is not a, it's not like a, you will be convicted of stealing. You will, by the way. But there's this list of things, and these are the things that you can be convicted of. God will convict us of sin as it pertains to the specific things that he's asked us to do. And because of this, God will sometimes give specific people specific convictions, which are not necessarily a through-the-bank thing in the Word, but it's specific to your life. Okay, so for me, when I wasn't safe, when I was at Varsity, I had quite a problem with drinking. I was very shy, and I couldn't really speak to people if I didn't drink. Just like the only way I could really relax. So I did drink going out and that, but I had more like I had my own alcohol, and I would drink before I went out, or like before I saw people, so that I could just be sociable. So then I came to God, and my life really turned around, and I still had this thing. And every time, this would be the thing that would draw me away from God. So at some point, I just had to put my foot down and say, the only way I'm going to get away from this is if I actually stop drinking. So I stopped drinking completely, just made this decision. And God gave me scripture. He said, you shall not drink again from the fruit of the vine until you drink it with my Father in heaven. Scripture in Matthew. And then I stopped, and immediately things went better for me, because there wasn't this thing that kept on pulling me back from God. Did the foundations, I did Bible school, I was growing, I went on missions, grew in my life, and this was, say, 10 years ago. Maybe 5 years down the line, I had the thought, okay, I've had a long journey now, and probably it's sorted in my mind now. Probably if I said, no, I can drink moderately again, it will be fine. I'm beyond that place where I was. But I knew the scripture that God has given me, and I know that God hasn't taken that back. And I know that I don't understand it, but I know that for my calling, God actually requires me not to drink. So for the rest of my life, I'm not going to drink. And if someone asks me why, I can't say why, really. I don't know. But I know that's the obedience that God requires of me. So that's my conviction. My conviction is that I shouldn't drink alcohol. Does it mean Claudine shouldn't? No. I don't know if God has said that to her or not. He happened to sit in front of me, Claudine. But specifically to my calling, and it's not even necessarily that I understand. I can't say to you, because of this and that. Some things I understand. Sometimes I've seen why God has said that to me. I won't go into that now. But it's not anymore because of the problem that it was for me. Now it's a conviction. Now it's something that God has set out for my life, and this is what I must live by. But it doesn't mean it's like that for everyone. This is what God has said to me. And tonight I believe God is challenging us to ask him, how must each one of us set ourselves apart unto him? And this can be very different for each person. Tonight we must ask God, what is my conviction? What do you convict me of? And of course we must be convicted of sin. That's a given. We can't say, my particular conviction is that it's okay for me to steal. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the basics tonight. We must be in line with the word. We must be convicted of sin, and we must believe the basics. We can't walk out tonight and say, my particular conviction is that I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying tonight. But I'm saying that the way that God calls each of us, it's our responsibility to go to him and to say, how must I set my life apart for you and for the calling on my life? Important thing about convictions is that it comes from relationship. Okay, so often we read something and we read about maybe a person who was a missionary and her life was this way. Like, for instance, I've read about Amy McPherson, is it? Am I getting it confused? Anyway, guys, I've read about missionaries, then I think, for instance, she didn't marry. So maybe that's like a really good thing to do for God. It's like not to get married. But you know, that's her conviction. God didn't tell me specifically that I must live that way. So we mustn't take our convictions from what we read or what other people say. the basics, yes, we must get from the Bible. But the way in which God sets each one of our lives apart, we must get from Him. It's a relational thing. The moment we're not going to get it from God, it's going to be a dead work. It's just going to be something we do. But when we get it from God, when it's relational, there's a grace for it. Then we can live in that which He gives us. Okay, now I'm going to look at the Bible, which is always a good thing. And I'm going to look at just specific people in the Bible who had convictions, which were not necessarily convictions that everyone should have, but just the way God used convictions in their life for their specific calling. Okay, so if we look at Paul, and this scripture has confused many people, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 to 8, I wish that all of you were as I am. And he's speaking, the disciples were asking him about marriage and divorce. When he says, I wish that all of you were as I am, he's saying he wished that they stayed single. But each of you has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Okay, so we know Paul wasn't married. And many people have read the scripture and really felt like that is probably the better Christian thing to do. And if you read the way Paul speaks about it, he says it so strongly. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. So you can really read that to say, he says to single people, it's good to stay single. And I mean, this is the Bible. This is scripture. This is what it says, and it's true. And I know many people have really felt, shucks, like to really walk in the will of God, do I actually have to be single? Do I actually need to make that choice to work in the ultimate will of God? You know, otherwise I'll get married and I'll have maybe the sub will of God. And I believe the reason why Paul speaks so strongly about it is because it was his conviction. God convicted him that he must stay unmarried for his calling. And we can think of reasons why. We can say maybe it was easier for him not to travel with a woman and children. But I know many missionaries who do. So we cannot make up the reasons why in our intellect. God had a reason why he was called that way and why he had to live that way. And he says it so strongly that it even sometimes makes us feel maybe that's the only way. But if we look at the words of Jesus, Matthew 19, verse 10 to 12, they were again speaking about marriage. The disciples said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, because they were asking, can they divorce, etc., it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way, the eunuchs have been made that way, and there are those who choose to live that way for the kingdom. Those who can accept it should accept it. So Jesus is clearly saying, the disciples is asking him this, is saying, okay, so is it actually then better to stay single? And he says, not everyone can accept this word. So Jesus is clearly saying, it's actually not better for everyone to stay single. And logically, if it was better for all Christians to stay single, it would make it quite hard for the kingdom to move forward. And, you know, the Bible also says that we should raise godly children. It says God desires godly offspring. And we know that God doesn't, his plan is for children to be born in wedlock. So you can't desire godly offspring and desire everyone not to marry. It's not logical. But Jesus says it's not for everyone, but for those who can accept it. So Jesus is saying some people will be convicted not to get married, but there's a specific grace for them. They will be able to do it. And a grace is something that enables you to do something with joy. If I think about the other night when I was praying, the nights before, I didn't have a revelation that God has given me a grace to stay up all night with my daughters. So I was really grumpy. But when God spoke to me and I had a conviction that he's giving me a grace, I knew God is saying, oh, you will have grace for this. And I tapped into the grace of God. Then that night, it was really wasn't difficult for me. And in the flesh, I'm tired. I was tired then, but actually really enjoyed it because there was a grace for it. So when God gives a specific conviction, he gives us the grace to live it out. Not saying that it's just going to be easy, but saying that we will be able to do it with joy. It's not going to be a hardship. If you look at John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verse 4, John's clothes were made from camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Okay, so he was in the desert, and he was eating locusts and wild honey, and I don't think it was his preferred diet. God was using him prophetically. So at that stage, he had a conviction that he should eat locusts and wild honey, and he should stay in the desert where that was available. We know that the Bible says that speaks very highly of John the Baptist. So does that mean there's something specifically godly about eating locusts and wild honey? Does it mean you can maybe, if you go for 40 days into the desert and you eat locusts and wild honey, it's going to be specifically cool in a way, or like you'll have some spiritual experience? No, but when John the Baptist did it, that was the way God led him in that season, and used him prophetically. But it was his conviction for that time. Yet, if he didn't do it as God led him, for him it would have been disobedience. But for me, it's not disobedience not to go to the desert and eat locusts and wild honey. Okay, so just to give a few examples, I have a friend who God said to him actually that he mustn't read anything except the Bible. So he is saved and in church, and he's actually a leader in one of the Shepherd churches. And I think it's about 10 years now that he hasn't read anything except the Bible. He doesn't read Christian books, anyway, doesn't watch TV. So he doesn't even watch like Christian TV, because God has said to him he mustn't watch TV. So he just reads the Bible. So every revelation he gets is from the Bible through the Holy Spirit. That is amazing, and his testimony is amazing. Does it mean I shouldn't read Christian books? No, God didn't say that to me. I know I read a lot of Christian books. It's not good when we read more Christian books than we read the Bible. That's not good. But God has really used some books in my life. But for him, that is what God said to him. I have another friend who's also a leader, and God has said to him not to eat pork. So that's a tricky thing. Like I know a lot of people feel like they want to follow the Old Testament just because it says certain things, they want to follow that. But he's not following it just because it's there. God specifically convicted him of this thing. And I've said to him, why? What does it matter? And he said, I don't know. But this is what God said to him. So this is what he does. We don't always understand. But this is the conviction God has given him. Who of you guys know who Misty Edwards is? Okay, she sings. For those of you who don't know, very anointed prophetic singer. And I'm not sure, so don't take this as a fact, but I have a suspicion that she has a conviction not to get married. I've seen the way she's really dedicated her life to God, and I think she wears a ring, and it's just from things she said, this is a feeling I have, so maybe it's not like that, so could be wrong. But if she had that conviction, that would be something God has shown her. Now, God really uses her. She's very anointed. I love her music. Some of her music has really changed my life. And the way God has spoken through it has really changed my life. Does that mean if I had rather decided to stay single, I would have been more in the will of God or more anointed? No. Because if it is like that, then that is her conviction, not necessarily mine. Okay, we can look at the life of Samson. And this is the last example then. We're going to all ask God to remind us of our own convictions, or to show us what is the conviction that he brings to each one of our lives. You all know the story. We're going to look at specific parts and just see how God worked in Samson's life. Judges 13, verse 7. Speaking to Samson's mom. He said to me, you will become pregnant. This was an angel speaking to the mom. And I have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death. Okay, so for Samson, God gave him a conviction via his mom, even before he was born. She was saying she shouldn't drink, shouldn't eat anything unclean, shouldn't shave his head, he's going to be a Nazarite. Now, the Old Testament, a Nazarite vow was a specific vow that you could take. It's explained in Numbers 6, verse 1 to 21. I just took some snippets there. It says, when a man or woman consecrate an offering to take the vow of the Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord. Okay, we have that concept of separation again. So the Nazarite vow was like a person saying they wanted enter into a specific place of holiness before God. Okay, now this is in the Old Testament. When they made that decision, it's for a specific purpose that God has for them. So God convicts them to make this Nazarite vow, which we'll look at now. They separate themselves from the world, so they're different now. They don't drink, they don't eat certain things, and they don't cut their hair. That's different from the rest. They've separated themselves. It's a picture of holiness. It isn't necessarily in itself holiness. It's a picture for a specific task. Now, this is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is in all of us. Okay, so God calls all of us to holiness. Holiness in our lifestyle, not in specific things we do or don't. Holiness unto God. And this picture in the New Testament applies to all of us because we all have a specific purpose from God. God uses each person. Now it said, these are the things that you must do if you have a Nazirite vow. Separate yourself from wine and similar drink. No razor shall come upon your head. You shall not go near a dead body. And all the days of separation you shall be holy unto the Lord. This is the picture. Now Samson was a Nazirite, and I'm sure his parents would have explained this to him as he grew up, because I mean he would have wanted to know why can't he cut his hair. And you know, as he grew older, why is he not allowed to drink, etc. Judges 14, verse 8 to 9. The next one there. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. Okay, so now we know Samson went to the Philistines. There was a fight. On the way, he killed the lion, and this is on the way back. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. Scooped up the honey with his hands, ate as he went. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some honey, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Do you know why he didn't tell them? It's a dead body. Okay, so he knew he wasn't allowed to do that. Because he'd taken a Nazirite vow, he wasn't allowed to come near a dead body. So he'd taken honey from inside the carcass, and he wasn't allowed to touch that. Now, he knew his parents knows that he's not allowed to do this. I mean, his mom is probably the one who taught him that this is the vow on his life. So he gave them honey, but he didn't tell them where he got it from. So there's already a picture where he's not living according to the specific conviction that God has given him. You know, for someone else, it wouldn't have been wrong to take the honey from the carcass. But the way that God has told him, it was wrong. This Judges 16, verse 7. Okay, so this is Delilah. So we know that there's quite a few things that Samson did, which was maybe not the best decisions. With the wrong woman. He allowed the woman to wear him down by nagging. He must have known the way that she was asking him, what it's going to take your strength. He must have known something's up, but he just allowed it to wear him down. He didn't honor what God has given him. So God has had a specific call on his life, and for this call, God required something specific of him. And he didn't honor this. He just made it something light. And he told her, which was actually a precious thing that God had with him. He just told it to her. He told her everything. Okay, so she was asking him what's the secret of his strength, and he told her that his hair must be. No razor has ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazirite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. So he's not honoring the conviction that God has given him. We see in his lifestyle he's already you know, kind of gone around the things that God actually required of him. And here he's just giving away this thing, the secret. The next one, Judges 16, 22. Okay, so Delilah told the Philistines what the secret is. They came, they shaved him, they bound him, they took him captive because his strength has left him, because he gave away the secret. And then they had him in prison. And then it says, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So the Bible notes that. So this is a picture. We have a picture of Samson, who had specific convictions in terms of holiness. He walked away from his convictions. And the picture, the hair is a picture of holiness, because the symbology was that not shaving the hair is part of his vow. So now we see the hair is growing again. So the symbology here is walking back into that place of holiness. And then we know that they asked him to entertain them, and they plucked out his eyes, so he was blind at the time. They put him in a big room. There were two pillars who supported the room, and they put him like this. And Samson said to God, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. So as he was in the prison, his hair grew. He must have somehow said to God, he's coming back to God's purpose on his life. So originally, when the angel said to his mom, he's going to be born, the angel said to her, he's going to have a specific purpose on his life. And then the dad asked the mom, what did the angel say? And she said to him, and then the angel came again and spoke to the dad. And after the angel said to the dad, he must be Nazirite, etc., the dad said to him, what is the call on his life? And the angel said to him, it is for the deliverance of Israel. So before he was born, God had this calling on Samson's life, that he would be part of Israel's deliverance from the Philistines. Now we see that he walked away from that, And in a way, he walked back. This is the assumption we're making. And he said to God, bring me back to that purpose you had for me. And he did fulfill some of his calling. He did bring down that whole building and kill a whole lot of Philistines. But I believe this was not the primary way in which God wanted him to fulfill his calling. I believe God would have had a different plan for him if he had kept to the convictions that God had given him. So by the grace of God, when he came back to, after a long journey of making wrong decisions, he came back to the conviction God has given him, letting his hair grow, which is just a picture for us in the New Testament. And God gave him grace to still fulfill his calling to some extent. But he missed out on what God originally had for him because he didn't honor that which God has given him. And I can imagine for Samson as a young boy, he must have often reasoned like this. He must have often thought, but everyone else does it. You know, even the other Israelites, even the other people who are God's people, they drink. Why shouldn't I drink? They cut their hair. He probably felt, I look stupid, or I don't know what it looks like if a man doesn't cut his mustache and beard for so many years. It must look freako. So he probably thought, this is not fair, or this is weird, or, you know, why should I do it? And God's other people doesn't do it, and God's not upset with them. So surely, I'm sure he went through these kind of things. But God had a specific purpose for him, and for his purpose, that was required. We were speaking in small group the other day, and someone said, the family said, yeah, the kids wanted to watch Harry Potter, and they didn't know what to do, and they didn't feel that, you know, that's conducive to the way that we lead our lives. And eventually they said, we'll watch it with you, the parents said, and then afterwards we'll talk about it. And they did that, and they had a very good discussion afterwards where the kids actually came to their own conclusion that, you know, this is not in line with Christian principles. And in the small group, I said, you know, thinking now about my little girl, and I said, this is an interesting discussion because for me, when I got saved, God really convicted me of what I watch. I'm a very visual person. God often speaks to me in visions, and I'm very focused on what I see. I take in through my eyes. And I used to watch a lot of movies about witches and demonic things, and I had a lot of nightmares. And when I did Liberty, I had to get delivered from a whole lot of open doors that I created by watching those things. And God really convicted me not to watch anything with the age restrictions. I tried to watch only A movies. Or PG, if it's not too. And so I went with Raina to the DVD shop once, and then I went to the horror section, and I thought, you know, because God often says to Raina to watch specific things, like at some point God told him to watch the Lady Gaga music videos, and then God says to him, he shows him what's going on in the world. Raina watches it, and God says to him, this is the agenda. Well, this is what the enemy is doing. This is what you must help people stay away from. This is what really the plan behind this. So then I'm in the DVD. Now, I know I can't do that because God has told me not to watch those things. So now we're in the DVD shop, and I think, okay, I'm going to go to the horror section, and I'm going to look at the covers. And then I'm also going to see, you know, what's happening in the world, like in the demonic. So, like, I went from one cover to the next, and I did see what's happening. It's like it was all in the same kind of trend. It was all either vampires or super power stuff, and God, I did get like, okay, this is what's going on, this is the plan, demonically speaking. And we went home, and that night I had such terrible nightmares, and eventually I had to wake Raina up to pray for me. And I realized that looking at the covers, all the visuals, has actually affected me. So I realized, okay, I can't do that. I actually cannot look at the covers. But that's how I must understand myself and the way God has gifted me. I must understand that God uses me visually. Therefore, I have to absolutely protect my eyes to a much greater extreme way than maybe some other people. And it's not wrong for Raina to watch those things. God sometimes asks him to watch it, but it doesn't affect him at all. But it is wrong for me to watch it because in a way it defiles my eyes. And as we went small group, I've realized with Malaya that in a lot of ways, for instance, we went to a restaurant once, and I understand her crying by now. I know what it is, whether it's hungry or tired or whatever. And she was fine, she was happy, and suddenly she just started crying, but almost like she was terrified. And it's a cry that I haven't heard before. And I said to Raina, I just got this feeling, like I said to him, can we leave, like right now? Let's just pay the bill and leave. And we just, I took her, he was like managing the bill, and I just took her out. And the moment we went out the door, she calmed down. And I said to him, she definitely sensed something in the room. I don't know what it is, but I know, because I felt stuff like that. I could just understand what's happening. So in the small group meeting, I said, you know, that's so awesome that worked for you, but I don't think that's going to work for my girl. I'm not going to sit with her and watch Harry Potter and talk to her afterwards, because I have a feeling she might be a bit like me. And for me as a parent, if I let her watch it, I'm going to expose it to the things that I had to struggle with demonically with watching those things. Where for another child, maybe if the child's more like Reino, then you could follow that strategy. But the point is, we need to know what God gives us as a conviction. Okay, we're going to look just at a few basics that the Bible speaks about these kind of convictions. Romans 14, verse 5 to 6. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers each day alike. Each one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Okay, so we need to be fully convinced of the convictions which God gives us. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. Okay, so if we are unsure about our conviction, if I were to be unsure about whether I should be drinking or not, it's my responsibility to make sure what God says to me, because I need to be fully convinced in my own mind. So I'm fully convinced in my own mind that I shouldn't drink alcohol. So that's what I do unto the Lord. And this is just an example. I mean, there's so many different ways and things that God can convict of us of, but we should be fully convinced in our own minds. Further on that chapter, verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So we will give an account to God, not just, yes, we will definitely give an account to God of all the basic Christian convictions. We'll give an account to God of how we stewarded the Holy Spirit, how we stewarded the grace of God, how we connected in our relationship to Jesus. But we'll also give an account to God according to the specific convictions which He's given us, which He knew was important for our calling and the way that He uses us. Verse 14, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Okay, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. So that just is a specific conviction. Verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Okay, so you live by the conviction that God has given you. And I want to say it again, I'm not speaking about the basic convictions. We all need to live according to the basic convictions. But besides that, there will be specific things that God convicts you of, and you should live by that. But you mustn't require other people to live by that. You need discernment to know. You need to know your Bible to know what is biblical convictions. We all need to believe in Jesus. That's a biblical conviction. And as brothers and sisters, we can help each other to be convinced of that and to live like that. But biblically, there's nothing that says all of us should not watch any movies. That's not a age restriction, all ages. The Bible doesn't say that, but for some of that, that's a conviction. But I cannot say to Reino, you know, I'm really convinced this is what God is saying to me, so I don't think you should watch it either. Because that's not the way God is speaking to him right now. In the same vein, if you were my friend, the scripture is saying, don't try and convince me to go watch a movie with you, which I know I shouldn't watch, and be like, no, it's only 13. You like over 13. because you should. The scripture is saying, let's respect the way that God has convicted each one of us. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. I mean, of course, I've had the situations where someone wanted me to watch a movie with them, which for them is really perfectly fine, and where they cannot understand why I'm not watching it. And, you know, there were times where maybe I could be convinced by that. I'm sure that I can't remember specifically, but I'm sure it's happened where I was convinced to watch something, but then that's leading me into disobedience. So in that way, we need to honor our brothers and sisters. Romans 14, verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So we need to be convinced about the way that God is leading us. If we're convinced, then we know His will, and then we have a confidence to walk in it. Matthew 15, verse 9, the danger in this is that, like Paul, he's so convinced of that he must be single, that some people, when they listen to him and they read his scriptures, they almost feel like they should do it. And that's where we need to walk in a lot of wisdom, not to put our conviction on someone else. I remember years ago when I was in Shofar Pretoria, there was a time when there was probably like 20 pregnant ladies all at one stage. And I was thinking, what's going on? And I was in a small group where some of them were, so I was hearing all the stories. And there was a time when the people said to each other, if you don't give birth naturally, like that's going to like really be harmful to your baby. Like, it's really much better to give birth naturally. If you have a cesarean section, then, you know, in some way your child will be less loved by you. Like, as the mother, you should go through this pain because that's bonding with your child. And you must have faith to have a natural birth. If something goes wrong and you need to get a cesarean, it's probably that because you didn't have enough faith, because the will of God is really that you have a natural birth. And then your child might have some issues and you're just going to have to, you know, that's how it is. And I heard these things, and there were similar opinions on breastfeeding versus bottle feeding, on what's the thing? There's like a few specific things that people always have opinions about. And I remember at the time, I mean, I was still single. I wasn't thinking about birth or breastfeeding. And I just remember my one friend said to me, Aini, some of you guys would also have heard at the Waken conference, she spoke about being in Saudi and that. She said to me the scripture, she said, do not teach as doctrines the commandments of men. And she said to me, you know, and she's really shaped the way I think about this. And before, when I was pregnant, a lot of people asked me about this. And I said to them, you know, wow, personally, I'd like to give birth naturally. But praise God for cesareans, because if something goes wrong, 100 years back, if something went wrong, you died in childbirth. A cesarean saves your life, and it saves the life of the baby. And, you know, I'm sure cesareans are from God. Saves lives. So praise God if I can give birth naturally, and if I can't, praise God for a cesarean. Let's not make it a commandment of God. Let's not take a commandment of men and make it a doctrine of God. Those are personal convictions. The Bible doesn't say you shall give birth naturally, or otherwise your child shall have issues. It doesn't, I'm not saying those things cannot maybe have some value to them or whatever, but in any circumstance, we shouldn't take just what people say and make it a doctrine of God. So that's kind of the other side of the coin. We need to be very aware of the specific convictions which God gives us, but we mustn't make it rule for other. Oh, this is the other one. I went on a mission trip to Nigeria once, and myself and this other guy had to make the food for the team. It was the only time I did it, the first and the last. I'm not a natural cook. There's a lot of people in this church who are really good cooks. I'm not. Then he read this book, The Maker's Diet, and he was quite convicted that a whole lot of things, like I can't remember. He even had like special toothpaste, which had like some things not in it. I don't know. He was like very convicted from God that you mustn't have this and that and this and that, and there's this whole list. It was quite difficult to make food for the team, because he felt so strongly like we can only eat this kind of bread and not that kind of bread. And I remember the one day I was just like, and really in Nigeria, it's very difficult to find anything, and never mind a specific kind of bread. And I was just like, we're buying the bread. We need to make food for the team. We're buying the white bread. And I remember he got so upset, and he said to me, you know, but it's really, like if you read the Old Testament, you would understand that really it's not good to eat that kind of bread. And I felt like he was saying to me, it's not Christian. That's how I felt. Like, I was like, it's not Christian to eat bread. And I could see it was a stage in his life, but he was making this mistake. He was taking something that God was probably working in his life, and a process that he was working through, but he was making it a doctrine. He was making it as if the Bible says that I cannot eat white bread. So that's the other side of the coin. And then also, if you look at Acts 10, speaking about a specific conviction, if you look at the Old Testament, remember when Peter and the disciples and those guys, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They wrote some of it, but when they lived, they still had the Old Testament. And the Old Testament said that there were specific animals which they couldn't eat. Okay, that was the Old Testament rule. Verse 9, about noon, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. You saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being led down to earth by its four corners contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Okay, now this is these are the animals that it, at this stage it would have been his conviction not to eat them because that's what the Old Testament said. And he said, "Surely not, Lord." Peter replied, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him again and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So also seeing that there's actually a situation where God gave a conviction through the Old Testament. This, the conviction was of him not to eat those specific things. And he changed it. He came to Peter in a vision and he said, "That time is now over. Now it's different. Now eat those things." And so you must always be open to God to change what he said. Some things we know is for life. Like I know, like the word God gave me about drinking said, "You will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until you do it with my Father in heaven." So that's pretty clear. That's for life until the next life. But some things God will convict us of for a season. You might be convicted for a few years. God says, you know, don't do that. And at some stage he says, okay, that time's over now. But we need to keep these things in mind. We can just kind of bring it back to the beginning. The basic convictions are non-negotiable and we all need to make sure of them. This, if we're not sure of them, we need to dig into the Bible, quiet time, go to Bible school, do foundations, pray with your accountability partner, ask your small group leader, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Need to make sure of the basic convictions. But then also, just to pull together what I've been saying tonight, I really believe God wants to separate each one of us, wants to set us apart for that which he has for our lives. We have a corporate vision and a purpose, and we will still speak about that. But within that, each of us has a role, and our role requires specific things from us. And I believe that tonight God wants us, some of us know, I know that there's some of us where God has said things to us, and either we've just been like, "No, that can't be God," or "That's weird," or "That's going to be hard for me to make that decision. It's going to be hard for me to let that thing go or live this way." And I really believe it's God saying tonight, he wants us to come back to those things. This is the yieldedness that he wants from us. He wants us to step back into the things which he has specifically convicted us of. And then also for some of us tonight, I believe God will come and show us specific things tonight. As we pray now, he's going to come and show us specific things in our hearts. So let's all stand, and if the band can come up. Let's really set our hearts to allow God to come and speak to us. Just the last while been speaking to a few people as well. If you struggle to hear the voice of God, ask him a question. Okay, just ask God a question. Like I asked God this morning, "What's on your heart for tonight?" And then what comes to your mind, take that and ask him about that again. Okay, so when I ask God, "What's on your heart for tonight?" I felt the blood of Jesus. Now I can easily think, "No, I'm making that up." Don't do that. If you ask God a question, he's going to answer you. And often his voice sounds a lot like yours, especially in your mind. It doesn't necessarily sound male or loud or different. Ask God a question. We're going to ask him a question now. Whatever comes to your mind, take that back to him and ask him again. It's a conversation. Sometimes we struggle to hear God because we go like, we're just waiting for him to say something. Where if I wanted to chat to Benno, I wouldn't go to him and go like, I'll be like, "Hi Benno, how are you?" And Benno will be like, "Hi Leona, how are you?" And whatever I wanted to talk about was whatever. I'll ask him, like, "Are you going to be at the office tomorrow?" If I wanted to know if Benno's going to be at the office tomorrow, I wouldn't go like, I'll be like, "Are you going to be at the office tomorrow?" And maybe if he doesn't say yes or no, maybe if he says to me, "It's exam times," that's not really an answer if whether he's going to be at the office or not. Then I must go, "Why do you say it's exam times? What do you mean by that?" Then he'll go, "I'm busy writing at the moment." Then he'll go, "Because you're writing, does it mean you're not going to be at the office?" And he'll go, "No," or "Yes." So sometimes you'll ask God something, and he says something back. Don't just ask him about that. Take that same thing and ask him again. "What do you mean by that, Lord?" And trust the answer that comes. Trust it and ask again. Sometimes when you ask something to God and you get no answer whatsoever, sometimes it's just the wrong question. This has really helped me a lot in my relationship with God. if I'm asking Ben, are you going to be at the office tomorrow, and he says nothing, then I should go, will you be able to help me tomorrow with something? I was asking the wrong thing. Just ask God something different. Try it from something different. God wants to speak to all of us. It's a conversation. So let's all close our eyes. Father, and we thank you that you are here, Lord, and that you're speaking to us, and that your desire to speak to us, Father. And we yield our hearts. Thank you that you are here, Holy Spirit. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, come and show us what is the convictions, Father. Thank you that you speak to every heart now. Come and show us, Lord, what are the convictions that you've already given to us, and we've not walked in it for whatever reason. Just bring it to remembrance now, Father. We ask that you come and show us. And God, if there's specific new convictions or specific things that you've been wanting to show us, specific ways in which you want us to be set apart, pray that you come and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Just stay in prayer for 5 minutes or so, and just by yourself, ask God and see what he answers, and ask him again. I just feel there's some people that God's showing you things and you just think it's really going to be hard. And I sense God is saying, just ask me for the grace for it. So if he's shown you something and you think it's going to be hard, say, Lord, give me the grace for that. And ask him, how are you going to give me the grace for that? How will I be able to do it? And just see what he answers. Father, and we just come to also ask you, Lord, how you want to set us apart. For each one of us, how do you want to set me apart? So just ask that question to God and just give him some opportunity to answer you. I just believe God is showing me two specific things. I just see a picture of someone cutting themselves. And I believe God is saying tonight, he's giving a grace for you to walk away from that. And you're welcome to come and chat to me afterwards, if that is you. And I also see a picture just of someone losing their temper. And I just feel God is saying, for someone or maybe more than one of us, he's giving you a grace to control your temper. He's giving you a grace to be a person of peace. Also feel God is saying for some of us, he's convicted us in terms of food. Not sure what exactly, but he's shown something specific. And he also says he's just giving a grace for that. And I believe some of us are just, Holy Spirit is just convicting us of some basic convictions that we need to get in place. Some of us tonight, we have to say to God that we want to walk in the conviction of spending time with him, having secret time, of doing what we need to do to get convinced of the truth, of getting into the Word. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you just of some basic things that are not in place, just give that to Him. Just speak to God and just express your desire to want to do those things. Repent of not doing it. And ask God to help you to commit to those things that He's put before you. While we have our eyes closed, I just want to ask tonight, if there's anyone who you've not even had the first conviction, you've not been sure actually about Jesus, you haven't been sure actually about just coming to Him in the first place, then I want to say that Jesus is here to meet with you tonight, and He's excited to come and speak into your heart. And I can't be Jesus for you, but I can show you where He is. We can't bring you to the place of salvation. But we can introduce you to Jesus. We can testify tonight of what Jesus has done in our lives. And we can let that prophesy to your life tonight. Because there's no person that Jesus doesn't love. There's no person that He doesn't want to connect to. There's no person that He doesn't want to help with that first conviction. Just knowing that He's God. If there's anyone tonight who you haven't even connected to God, but you want to. You just know that you need that connection to God. Just show me where you are, and then I can pray with you. Or anyone who's maybe you have that connection to God, but you know that you've just walked away from it. You're actually not even standing in that good relationship with Him right now. If there's anyone who wants to step back into relationship with Him or wants to step into relationship with Him, you can just open your eyes and show me where you are. Okay, then I want to ask, if God has spoken to you and convicted you of something, some commitment that you need to make, some conviction that you need to live by, why don't you put up your hand? Okay, now I want you to quickly find someone else who has their hand up. Just put your hand back up, everyone who had God speaking about something. Just find someone who has their hand up. And then I want you to pray for each other. And just two specific things. I want you to firstly repent. If God has convicted you of something, you've not lived by it, then I want you to repent. And secondly, whatever He's now shown you to live by, I want you to tell God that you commit to that in front of the other person. You know, there's a power when we come in agreement, and there's a power when we come in the light. Sometimes the thing happens in our head, but when we walk out, we doubt what happens because it's just in our head. There's a spiritual power when we say something out loud. So I want you to find someone else who had their hand up, and we then share with them and pray together. And then for those of you who are not going to pray with someone, God bless you. And those of you when you're done, God bless you. Have a fantastic week. And if there's anyone who needs other kind of prayer or question or anything like that, and then you're welcome to come to the front. God bless you.